Lord, I pray today that as we or just spend time with you in your word, Lord, you as the living word would just minister to us. Lord, we're here to encounter you. We're here for you. We're here to love you, Lord, to be loved by you. Thank you, God, that you set places aside where we can have that encounter, Lord, as the body of Christ. Lord, open our eyes to the reality of what's going on, Lord, what takes place here. Lord, just your powerful presence at Eucharist. And Lord, you tell us that sometimes a yoke is broken because of fatness, because our soul gets so fat, it just breaks the yoke and breaks chains off. Lord, so do that today. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking, my favorite, I have to say, probably my favorite Old Testament character would be, it's been kind of special to me during this time that I've been down, it's Joseph. I just love reading about his life and what all he, his relationship with the Lord. And it seemed like it didn't start off very well with him, but it sure ended well, right? And as you know, when he was 17, God had given him a couple of dreams. And in those dreams, he was a pile of wheat or whatever, sheaf, you know, pile, whatever grain they had. He was one, and all his brothers were the other, and they were bowing down to him, even though he didn't say that. But that's who it was, you know, and they said they hated him more. Said they hated him, and then they hated him more, right? That's pretty bad. That's pretty... not liking someone, and every one of them was ready, hated him so bad that every single one of them was ready to kill him. And Reuben kind of tried to stop it. He had him thrown into a pit. He was going to come back later and get him out of there. And then while he was off doing whatever, some Ishmaelites, traitors came, and we know the story that they sold Joseph to them. And so when he came back, they came up with this plan to fake their dad, took his coat, killed an animal, and then put the blood on there. So y'all know that part of the story. But the parts I want to concentrate on is his life, right? Because it says everywhere that Joseph went, he prospered during this time in Egypt. He was sold to the captain of the guards, Potiphar. He was sold as the to him to be a slave, and he kind of bumped his way up to Potiphar's personal slave. Great favor was on him, you know, and when great favor is on you, people just want to bless you, right? So that's important. That's an important thing because we all have the same favor. I mean, we're in the favor of Christ, right? We hear that all the time. Sometimes it's hard to get that going in our minds and our hearts, but it's very true. We have favor. And Jesus, it said, grew in this favor that he already had with God and with men. So when we're talking about Joseph we'll just say his attitude was a good attitude because if you have God's favor on you and his blessing, you're not going to walk around with a woe is me type of attitude, you know, a victim mentality, okay? where everything, everybody, I know people, know a person where everything and everybody's against them. And I'm like, you're telling me that everybody in this city and everywhere you go is against you, right? How can that be true? People that don't know you are against you, but it's a mindset. It's a demonic stronghold mindset of a victim mentality we call self-pity, right? And it can become like a friend to you, believe it or not. It become like this friend that hangs out with you, that you when you start giving into it and bowing to it, it stays with you. And so your countenance is down, and a lot of people even get attention from that. They get attention from their self-pity. You know, always something, always being wrong, always being sick, always being whatever. And I really like what Graham Cook said, and I hope I don't mess this up because I really mean this about myself. That I'm not a sick man trying to get well. I'm a whole man dealing with sickness. I'm a whole man in Christ dealing with this sickness that I have, right? And we just keep dealing with it. We get attacking it all the time, going for it and praying. But in the midst of this journey, I've learned how important that is to keep my heart in a good place, right? When you hear us say thankful and grateful, as when Scripture says that, you're looking at this new lens that God gives you, that He works everything out for good. He's so good, right? If He's touches it, it's good. It becomes good. So He works everything out for our good. All things, it says, are summed up in Christ. And so no matter what was going on, you can even see in Paul's life, he was told us, you know, three different places, how important that is. In all things, give thanks, right? Understanding and knowing that God is at work and is going to work this out for my good, and the exchange is going to be a good exchange. So Joseph ended up with a really good exchange, did he not? So we know the story. He was Potiphar's personal servant, and then Potiphar's wife kind of takes a liking to him. And, he had to deal with that daily, you know, kind of deal for however long that was. And then we know what happened there. You know, he took off one time. I guess she grabbed his coat and he took off, left the coat. And she threw him under the bus and told her husband when he got back, this is what happened. And so he gets thrown now into prison. And it says why he's in prison, that the favor of the Lord was on Joseph when he was in prison, right? God's favor was there. So he ends up in prison becoming the second in command in prison because of God's favor on him, right? So again, he wasn't, if he was just angry all the time and kicking everything and pitching fits, and he probably wouldn't have gained the chief jailer's favor, would he? Yeah, probably not. So you think during this time, and we know the story, I'm trying to keep it as short as I can, and then Pharaoh gets mad at his cupbearer and his chief bread maker or chief baker, throws them in there, and they have these dreams, and they're relating, and Joseph sees and says, why is your countenance down, you know? Why you look sad? So, again, you can see in Joseph, he wasn't sad along with them. Why are you sad? And they give the dreams, and he gives the interpretation, and sure enough, they come true. Great for the cupbearer, not so good for the chief baker, right? They both came true. And so another 2 years goes by. Because Joseph asked them both, hey guys, when y'all go back to Pharaoh and these things come true, please tell him about me, right? And it probably wasn't the first time that Joseph, things might not be written in Scripture, but they seem kind of obvious that it wasn't the first time that he interpreted dreams, right? Now, it could have been his first time. And God just gave it to him so quickly, but he knew the voice of God to do it that quickly, right? He knew the voice of God. I think he had already done it before. So during this whole time, you see, now this is 13 years that have gone by since he was sold. 13 years. And all this 13 years of being cultivated, what I like to call it. You know, if you go back and read Psalm 105, it talks about that God had called a famine for the land, you know, and he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph. And then they said they put him in chains, put his feet in fetters, or one of the translations, put his neck in irons. And the actual Hebrew in that is his soul was laid in irons. And then it says the word of God tested him. The word of God just purified him. Word of God, what word of God am I talking about? God's promises to him that he had given him. God speaking to him. And I believe there were many more encounters he had with God during this time. And the word of God emptied him for the more that was ahead of him, which he had no idea how more, the more, much the more was going to be really big, right? And so we know the story. Pharaoh has the dreams. The cupbearer says, oh, yeah, I found about this guy. There's a guy, this Hebrew slave there. So he interpreted our dreams. Well, let's get him up here. And he interprets the dreams. And in a matter of however long that took, and we've heard that from, you know, from the pit or the dungeon to the throne or the castle or whatever. The minute things changed instantly, where he was put second in charge of all of Egypt, you know, because not only did he interpret for the dream, God had given him a word of knowledge on what to do during that time as well. And then he has, Pharaoh blesses him all that, and then he gives him this woman for a wife. And Joseph has two sons. And he named, the first son is Manasseh. And Manasseh means, God has made me forget my trouble. That's his first son. God has made me forget my trouble. The second son he had was Ephraim, which is, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction, right? And both of those names go together so powerfully, because forget your past, you know, and not holding on to the past is a big deal about moving forward. When Paul said, you know, I press on, you know, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward for what lies ahead. But if I don't forget what lies behind, I kind of used this Sunday, but was using it in for kind of a forgiveness thing, that if anything in your life that makes you look back, you're not going to walk straight, you're going to walk crooked, and you're definitely not going to be able to run. So he has these two sons, and about his life, God has made me forget my trouble, and he's made me very fruitful in the land of my affliction. So, not that y'all will hack any of my passwords or anything, but I use those two names a lot you know, because during this time, God has made me fruitful in my land of affliction, right? He's made me forget a lot of my trouble, because when you move from one place or from glory to glory, or when God does that, you always have to focus on, I love that verse in Peter that talks about to keep your, fix your mind and fix your sight totally on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Talking to them in the midst of affliction, he was saying, let your focus be on Jesus, and the revelation you're going to get from him is so worth it. And people say, keep your eyes on the prize. That's a really true thing, right? And then, of course, his brothers come. We know that means, see, 13 years. Joseph went another 7 years, because it was after the 7 years of fruitfulness. Sometime in that period after that, when the famine hit, and the famine hit pretty hard, could have been a couple of years, so could have been 21, 22 years since Joseph saw his brothers, right? And then he sees them. I guess he plays a little game with them, telling them they're spies, you know, what they're coming to do and everything. And then when they brought, you know, Benjamin, they went back, and, you know, there's so much scripture would be here till tomorrow if I read all of it. But I love what Joseph said, and this is how you can kind of see the work that God did in his heart. When he said that he was Joseph, he revealed himself, and he said, please come closer to me. I'm your brother Joseph. And he said, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine in this land, these two years ago, that's the reason I got the 22 right there, somewhere around there. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in this earth, and to keep you alive by his great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting? The Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So, one of the deals was he made him like a father to Pharaoh. It was like Pharaoh looked up to him, right, and probably went to him and shared his heart with him a lot. But I love that when he tells them, hey, don't be angry at yourselves. Right? Now, he wouldn't have said that had he been angry or bitter at them, thinking, you sent me here, you did this to me, you know, this is all your fault. Don't be angry with yourself. God was in his sovereignty in the midst, was working to bring this point here where you would be saved, right? It's almost like you think of Jesus going to the cross to save us, you know. And then, and I'll be finished with this, there's just so much in here. It's really, really cool. Let's see if I can find that last verse here. Yeah. Well, you know, his dad comes, Jacob comes, Israel comes, and he's going to bless Joseph's sons. And Joseph thought he kind of got it backwards. Since Manasseh was the firstborn, he would usually get the first blessing and Ephraim would get the second, but he switched it. And Joseph was telling his dad, hey, you got it wrong. He said, no, I don't. This is the way it is, because Ephraim is going to be much more fruitful than Manasseh will be, his descendants will be, right? Which is a great spiritual lesson here. When God makes us forget our troubles, and usually that happens through forgiveness, right? And working through some things with the Lord, the fruitfulness so outweighs, is so much bigger than the past or the forgetfulness of the past. And even make you forget the past. I mean, this would be so great. What God has done in my life has just been so great that I don't even remember back there anymore and what happened. And that's what he was conveying to him, conveying to Joseph and to us about God making us fruitful, right? And we talked about that, the most greatest expression of love, really talking about that a lot during this time of Lent is forgiveness, you know, even if it's ourselves, not being angry or with ourselves and letting go of the past, you know. In ministry, I've usually noticed that people are rarely have both feet planted in the here and now. Usually they either have one foot in the past that they can't seem to get out of the past, and they feel shame and guilt and all those things that come along with that, grief. Or they have one foot into the future, which means you're always anxious and you're always worrying. But if you're planted into the both feet into the here and now, that God is good, He has my life, and nothing is worth His presence. And I want to go for it with everything that I've got in the time that I have left, right? Bishop gave me a word about coming around, you know, that last curve and headed toward the finish line. And I just watched, I think y'all heard me say this, I just watched the day before the Secretariat. If you've never seen it or look at it, see how far that horse, see how far he was ahead of all those other horses, how much he beat them by. It's a record that will probably never be broken. And I thought, Lord, I want to finish like that. I want to finish running after you. Never, you know, you never retire from the Christian life. My prayer for you during this time is that God will stretch you. It's what Lent means. It means to be lengthened and stretched. That you let God stretch you, renew your mind, you know. It's a big deal when we renew our mind, because God never likes to talk about the past. He doesn't like to talk about the old man. He likes to talk about the future. He's just joyful and happy and so optimistic. He really is like that. He's full of optimism, full of hope.